Good morning. You are listening to Highly Favored and Heaven Bound, brought to you from Grace Baptist Church of Hurlock, Maryland. I'm Bill Windsor. Stay with us for the next half hour and listen as our pastor, Dave Talley, preaches from the Word of God to us.
My sister Lucretia used to sing a song, "Pick up the broken pieces and bring them to the Lord." That's what this series is about. The series is entitled, "Let's Fix It," but we've already learned, if you came on Sunday nights earlier this year, that without Him, we can do nothing, right? So if our stuff's going to get fixed, if we're going to be fixed, if our life's going to be repaired, then God's going to have to do it. And He can fix anything. Amen. Without Him, we can do nothing. And with Him, all things are possible. Last week, I preached a message to you entitled, "Let's Patch Our Britches." And ultimately, it was an overview and intro for the series. But I was really saying, let's get a willing heart. Let's get a willing heart. And let's have an attentive attitude. We've all heard at some point in our life, I think you need an attitude adjustment. And I'm sure there's times when all of us could use a good attitude adjustment. So last week I was just telling you, hey, you need to be aware of the reality of what needs to be fixed and care enough to do something about it and to let the Father fix it. So many times as toddlers, they want to do it by themselves. I do it. I do it. And Dad knows he'll never do it. He'll never be able to do it. He doesn't have the tools or the skills to get it done. And sometimes a father just has to let the child sit there in futility until finally they ask for help. So we need to have an attitude of humility and an attitude of confidence and a positive attitude, believing that whatever it is that's broken in our life, God is not up in heaven going, "I don't know. I'm not sure what to do. I can't help you." Okay? God never is that way. And so we can take all of our broken pieces to Him. And, you know, it takes time for the glue to dry. Amen. And we may sit there with our finger on the cab of the truck and say, "I want to go play again." You know, and Dad's like, "No, if you go right now, it'll just break again. You just got to sit here and hold it. Got to wait a while." And so that humility and that positive attitude of faith is certainly a good place to start. But that's not the end of the journey. Got to have a good spirit to begin with, but we're going to go a little deeper today. Today we want to talk about fixing our character. The title of today's message is a gut check, spiritual gut check. A gut check is defined as an evaluation or test of a person's resolve, a person's commitment and priorities, typically with respect to a particular course of action. So we all need to look inside of ourselves again, deeper this time, and see where we need some character correction. Attitude adjustment? Yep, I need that often. You might be good compared to what used to be and good compared to what some other people are, but let's just hold off on our final judgment. Is it possible that there are some places where you do not have good character? Again, the initial attitude is essential. Yes, we can fix it. Bob the Builder, right? Oh, you don't just go to church, but you watch Bob the Builder. That's good. You're well on your way to a well-rounded life. But the journey will be long and hard, and it takes character to stay the course when the going gets tough. What is good character? How do we get it, and how do we evaluate it? Here's a definition that I got from journalbuddies.com. I know nothing about journal buddies, but I like this particular definition, so I'm using it. For all I know, it could be a bunch of atheist commies. I have no idea. But anyway, listen to this definition. It all comes down to a person's core values and to their motivations for acting as they do. In general, people who are considered to have good character often have traits like integrity, which is wholeness. A system that has integrity, it's complete, it's whole, fully functioning, all the parts. Integrity in a person is doing what you say you will do. It's trustworthiness. A person with good character has integrity. They have honesty. And that begins with being honest with ourselves. You're not going to be honest with others if you're not honest with yourself. And we can most certainly deceive ourselves. We can say, I'm going to buy that ice cream, but I'm not going to eat it. I'm just going to let it sit there in case somebody comes along that needs it. Amen. Come on. Some of y'all know where I'm coming from. We're deceiving ourselves, aren't we? Right. But we got to be honest with ourselves. We got to be courageous. Someone with good character is courageous and loyal. And someone with good character has fortitude. That is firmness of purpose, this determination to push on and push through, even when it looks difficult or impossible. And there are some other important virtues. All of these promote good behavior. Good character promotes good behavior. Lousy character promotes lousy behavior. These character traits define who a person is if they have good character and highly influence the choices that they make in their lives. So here's the question today. Do you and I have the stomach for the calling that God has placed upon our lives? Because your calling is a gift. Your calling is a great gift. We all need purpose. We want significance. We want meaning. That's why I love that song, You're a Good, Good Father. You've loved me. I'm the one who is loved. That's who I am. Because you know what? His love never changes. Therefore, my value never changes. Amen? My significance never changes. My purpose, my meaning for life doesn't change because His love doesn't change. All the circumstances of life can change. Everything. Your health can change. Your financial status can change. Your relationships can change. Your geography can change. Everything. Your mental capacity can change. Can I get a witness? But God's love never changes. Therefore, my value, rooted in His love, found and exemplified in His calling upon my life, is fundamental to the success of my life in His eyes. Do you have a stomach for the calling that God has placed on your life? From Proverbs chapter 1, I want you to examine a few things here to see if you've got good character. And these conveniently are ways to improve your character. That's interesting to me. You can evaluate whether you have good character, and at the same time, by using these little tests, four of them, you can improve your character. Number one, fear God. Fear God. So as a test, you got to ask yourself, do I fear God? In Proverbs chapter 1, the author, King Solomon, is writing to his son, who, by the way, didn't listen very well and didn't do the things that Solomon recommended in his book. But he's saying this, the purpose of this book is to help you. And there's a bunch of prepositional phrases in the early verses. They all start with the word to. And this is the purpose of the whole book. And in verse 7, he says to his son, as principle number one, really, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. The fear of the Lord. Fearing God is the foundation of integrity. Fearing God is the foundation of integrity. If integrity is wholeness, if it's doing the right thing time after time after time, and doing what you say you're going to do time after time after time, and this dependability of character, if that's integrity, trust me, for you to have the necessary integrity to go all the way down the road that God has laid out for you, you must fear God. And Abraham gives us a tremendous perspective on what it means to fear God. And I'm confessing that I stole this completely, this point in my sermon, Miss Linda, from Tom Palmer on Tuesday morning. I don't think y'all were in there for this part, but he preached a message on Genesis chapter 18. And I was listening to him talk about the prayer of Abraham. Give me a 2-minute slice of your time for me to remind you the story of Abraham. When God decided to destroy the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around there, they were proud, they were gluttonous, they were lazy, they didn't care about the poor. This is what the Bible says they had wrong, and they were a bunch of perverts. And God said, I'm going to kill them. I'm going to burn them all up. And by the way, He did. He killed them all. But God said, Abraham's my friend. This is recorded in Scripture. God said, Abraham's my friend, and he trusts me. Would I do some big thing like this without telling Abraham? I wouldn't do that. So he went to see him. That's the story of the three angels, men who came and talked to Abraham. And God stayed behind and discussed things further with Abraham after Abraham had fed them all and so on and so forth. And Abraham prays in this context, and he prays for the deliverance of Sodom. Abraham prays, and he actually begins to do some math with God. He's like, and I don't remember the exact numbers. I think he starts at 50. It might be 40. But anyway, he goes all the way down to 10. And so he says, surely, Lord, you wouldn't destroy the righteous with the wicked, would you? Because he had a nephew, Lot, who was living in Sodom, right? And so he said, you wouldn't destroy the righteous with the wicked. What if you find, 40, 30? What if you find this number of people in the city that's righteous? Will you preserve the city and save the city for that number of people? And God kept saying to Abraham, yes, I will do that. But the more Abraham was thinking about Lot and Lot's lack of character, even though Lot was a just man and a righteous man, he kept worrying that he hadn't been strong enough with his prayer. And so he keeps lowering his number. And in that conversation, he goes all the way down to 10. By the way, he would have had to go to 1 in order to get the prayer answered the way he thought it needed to be answered. God still answered Abraham's prayer, the spirit, but not the letter. The spirit of the prayer was, you wouldn't destroy the righteous with the wicked, would you? And God didn't. He preserved Lot. So Abraham got his prayer answered, even though he didn't pray it just perfectly. But in his bargaining with God, where he's asking for more and more, he says to God, please don't be angry. I'm just dust and ashes, and you're the great God. You know everything. You've got all the power. And I've taken upon myself to speak to you and to press harder and harder. Please don't be angry with me. I want to pray one more prayer. Abraham feared God, even though he was in a place of blessing and a place of obedience and a place of privilege. He recognized, I don't want to bother him. I don't want to cross a line where he's like, what are you doing across that line? I just don't want to do that because he's big and he's strong and he's powerful and he's holy. And there's a lot that I don't know. And that kind of fear is what guided Abraham and pushed Abraham continually on and on in the right direction, following a path that God had set him on. And he continued down that path. We know from the book of Hebrews, looking for a city that had foundations, whose builder and maker was God. He continued down that path till his deathbed and never found in this life what God sent him looking for. But he had the strong character to keep going. Do you fear God? David was a strong-willed child. Anybody ever had a strong-willed child? David, don't touch that. It'll burn you. But he's just got to do it. Right? In fact, sometimes a strong-willed child, don't touch that. You'll knock it over. And they'll look at you right in the eye while they touch it. Those of us who understand that God is everywhere and he knows everything and he sees everything, when we sin knowingly, that's what we're doing. God's saying, don't touch that. We're looking him right in the eye and touching it anyway. Huh? You know what that says? We don't have a proper fear of God. If we had a proper fear of God, we'd be like, it's not worth it. I don't understand it. I really want it. And I don't think it's near as dangerous as he says it is. If we had a proper fear of God, we wouldn't do that. So if we're guilty of doing that, we all need to work on fearing God more. Not presuming upon his grace. Oh, he's a loving God. He's a forgiving God. He won't punish me. That's what Israel said. We're his chosen people. He won't do anything. He did. And he's still doing it. Thousands of years later. God means business, doesn't he? God is a God of love, but we are to fear him. And for him to fix us and for us to have that character that we need to go all the way in the calling that he's placed upon our life, we've got to fear him. Number two, are you avoiding temptation? This is the test. Are you avoiding temptation? And this is also the cure. Avoid temptation. We pray in the Lord's Prayer, Lord, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Going back to the ice cream, just pick on my wife a little bit. I can pay price later. You know, I've told her, hey, don't buy sweets, don't buy sweets, don't buy chocolate. Buddy, I got a nose for chocolate. I can smell chocolate. I found a chocolate bar on the ground, all dusty, just yesterday. I was just, it's like a gift from God. I can find chocolate, you know? And so, you know, I mean, but I said, don't buy those sweets. She buys two containers of ice cream. Because I ate all of the other one. So cookies and cream and mint chocolate chip. Man, it's good stuff. But you know, twice she has asked, since she bought it earlier this week, she's asked for ice cream. And I've, Brittany, I've dipped her a bowl and I brought it to her. And I didn't even lick the spoon. And I did not fix me a bowl. I think I need a round of applause. I mean, that's two victories right there. That's two victories. And if it sits there and she stops eating it very often, then that next piece kicks in where I'm like, well, it's going to go to waste, right, Dorothy? We don't want to be throwing food away. Where does victory in dieting begin? At the store, at the grocery store, right? Because you have to avoid the temptation. You got to put it far enough off that it's too inconvenient to go get it, right? So I'll eat little to nothing if that's all that's there. And I'm actually fine, believe it or not. But if it's there. So in life, we have to learn to avoid temptation. Avoiding temptation is the very first step in honesty. If you look back at Proverbs chapter 1, he says, if sinners entice you, consent not. Don't consent. You got to avoid the temptation. There are people, there are places that because of your weakness, you just say, I can't go there. I can't do that. I can't be with that. I can't have that. Okay. I'm always confessing my imbecility here, so I'll just go ahead and lower myself all the way down. One of my favorite videos to watch is the guy that carves the hooves. I guess that's what you call it, of cows. Has anybody ever seen that? They got this little machine, they shave it down, and they get their knife out, and they carve out the rocks and, you know, and all that, and they put glue a little pad on there. I love watching those. I never get tired of them. I can lay in bed and scroll cow hoof videos for an hour. And I got to get up at 5 a.m. That's pretty stupid, isn't it? Come on. Huh? You gave me a round of applause. You can just shake your head at what an idiot, right? So what's the solution? Plug the daggone phone in the living room, not by my bed. And then I won't be scrolling. He said, well, you ought to have their character. I should have the strong character that you have to just let it sit there and just lay my head on my pillow and go to sleep. But I apparently don't. So I have to avoid the temptation. Right? In life, we have to avoid temptation. Lead us not in temptation. Paul said, I keep under my body, this is 1 Corinthians chapter 9, keep under my body and bring it into subjection in order to avoid temptation. In other words, let me put this real simply for you, because Paul did explain this in other places. His senses, his ears, his eyes, his nose, his mouth, his feelings, his, you know, his get up and go, his desire for life. Fine. There's nothing wrong. God gave us those things, right? But he knew that his body, remember before he got saved, covetousness was his big sin. He actually told us what his big sin was. It was covetousness. So after he got saved, he realized that his body wanted to control him. His flesh, his natural man wanted to be in charge. Even though it wasn't necessarily always wrong stuff. So he would say no just to prove to his body, you're not in charge, buddy. So here's a great principle. You can write this down. This is profound. Fasting men do not commit the sin of gluttony. You follow me? So Paul's like, I'm going to say no to things and I'm going to make my body wait for things that it actually needs. Just to remind this old man in here, you're not in charge, buddy. God is. And that was part of the way that Paul was able to live above the fray of sinful temptation. To what length are we willing to go to avoid temptation? I know I've been guilty at times of saying, I'm not going to do that anymore. But I left it there just in case. I changed my mind. Right? Then throw it away because you never know. No, avoid the temptation. Number three. Do I even try to avoid temptation? Am I succeeding? Number three, walk alone. Am I willing to walk alone if I must? Walking alone, when many voices would influence you to take an easier path, is the source of true progress. Our example in this case is Daniel. In Daniel chapter 1, we have the story, and we know some of the background, of Prince Daniel. He was royalty. He was a Jew of the tribe of Judah. He was a royal seed, so he was a prince. Nebuchadnezzar and Sennacherib, I think it was, the Babylonians came in, laid siege to the land, you know, destroyed all the small towns, then finally took Jerusalem, burned the temple down, tore it down, tore the walls down, killed all of, you know, not all the people, but killed a bunch of the people. And the nobles, especially the young ones, they emasculated them and took them back to Babylon and put them in the court as eunuchs. And they were going to train them, educate them as Babylonian wise men. And that was Daniel's story. And he gets there and they are serving. We don't know what it was, but they were serving meat that was offered to idols. And it was most likely, there's no reason to doubt that it was meat that was actually forbidden to the Jews under the law of Moses. So you just need to think, you know, catfish and ham or something like that, which the Jews were not allowed to eat. And it was offered to idols. He was in a room full of princes. He was probably a teenager at that point. And it doesn't say he got together with other guys and they covenanted together to do the right thing. It says he purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. Now, it turns out three other guys, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, followed suit. But he on his own said, I'm going to do the right thing here. And he was willing to walk alone. And he risked himself to do it. And that's not the only time. I pointed out recently that there was only one guy that ended up in the lion's den. Daniel. Gut check. Are you willing to swim upstream when everybody else is swimming downstream? Are you willing to follow God's calling on your life when nobody else believes that that's what you're supposed to be doing? This is extremely common in the Bible. Noah, Job, I don't need to tell you the stories. Elijah, David, Paul, Jesus. It's like standard fare for those that God's really going to use. At some point, they're going to have to stand there by themselves. Are you willing to do that? I mean, I hope you don't have to. Amen. I hope you got support. People patting you on the back. And, you know, kicking in the seat of the pants when that's needed too. And saying, I'm with you. Let's go. Let's do what's right. Don't give up. You know, I hope you always have that. But at some point in your life, you're probably going to have to fight some battle all by yourself. It'll be you and God and the devil. And you'll reach out to somebody you think you can trust and they're busy. And you'll reach out to somebody who you think you thought they cared. And they'll have their own trouble that they're dealing with. Gut check. Are you willing to walk alone if you must in order to fulfill God's calling upon your life? And then fourthly, are you doing the right things? That's pretty straightforward, isn't it? Well, I love God. Jesus said, okay, if you love me. Well, this is deep theology here, folks. Y'all ready? Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Jesus asked the question, why do you call me Lord and you don't do what you're told? Jesus asked that question. You know, does anybody know what the word Lord means in 2022 in Maryland? We don't usually call people Lord that often. It means boss. Jesus is like, you're the boss, you're the man, but you don't do what you're told. That doesn't make any sense. Are you doing right? Spiritual gut check. You want to have strong character? You got to do the right thing. Boy, aren't you glad you came to church today? Y'all didn't know you're supposed to do the right thing, did you? Of course you knew that. But we need a reminder, don't we? There's a reason why Bob Jones Sr., I think it is famous for this saying, do right till the stars fall. Just do right. So simple, yet so profound. Why is it so profound? Because we don't do it. I know that's the right thing to do, but I'd rather do this. How many times a day are most, if not all of us, guilty of that? I know this is the right thing to do, but it's hard or whatever else. Doing right is usually the hard thing to do, at least initially, but staying with it will always pay dividends in the end. The example that I've chosen is, and there's a lot of examples in the scripture, but in Numbers chapter 13 and in Joshua chapter 14, we have the story of Joshua and Caleb. And boy, they did right. You know, when they were 2 out of 10 spies for the nation that went into the land of Canaan to divide up the land, come back and give a report and so on and so forth, that must have been hard. You ever been in a meeting where 10 strong, these were strong because each one of these guys represented a whole tribe. So they were like tribal chieftains in Israel. So you get 12 chieftains together and 10 of them agree on something and two guys don't. I mean, that was probably not a very pretty picture. That committee meeting was not very fun. And all of them are like, we're not sending the nation in there to fight against the Canaanites. There are too many Canaanites. They got better weapons. They're bigger than we are. They're experienced in war. We're just a bunch of Bedouins from the desert. We don't know what we're doing. We're going to lose. And Joshua and Caleb knew what the right thing to do was. And they were like, we must go fight. And nobody listened. But they kept pushing in the right direction. 40 years later, according to Joshua chapter 14, Caleb, as an old man, is saying, I want that mountain that was promised to me 40 years ago. God told us to possess the land. God told us to conquer the land. And I asked for that mountain, and I want to go get it. And Joshua said, go get it. And as an old man, he went out to war and did the right thing. That's just what he did. The right thing. You do the right thing, there'll be times when you're not liked. Amen? There'll be times when you're not understood. There'll be certainly times when you're not appreciated. You will annoy people. You'll rub people the wrong way. But are you going to do the right thing? Strong character, good character, requires doing the right thing. Over and over and over again. Well, that's pretty straightforward and simple stuff this morning, isn't it? But can any of us honestly say, well, I really didn't need to come today because I've got all that down. I mean, I'm straight as an arrow. Everything you preach this day, I fear the Lord. Man, I'm avoiding temptation and I'm willing to walk by myself. I'm walking by myself and faith all the time. It just happens all the time and I'm just doing right. That's my life right there. Is it? Well, then good. Keep it up. My guess is there's just a few of us in here. We do a lot of coasting. We do a lot of spiritual meandering. Right? Just wandering around. Just killing time rather than fulfilling the calling that God's placed upon our life. I got character issues too. But I want to shrink God down. That's what I want to do. I want to make God manageable. I want to make God predictable. Because He won't demand so much of me. What if rather than me trying to adjust His greatness to fit inside my comfort zone, if I would allow Him to adjust my priorities and my character and my integrity. He's going to do that by cultivating a proper fear of Him, giving me the wisdom to avoid temptation, the fortitude to do so, the willingness to walk alone, and the simple plodding strategy of doing the next right thing.
Thank you for listening today. I trust that you received a blessing from God's Word. I hope you will listen again next week as we look at the Scriptures once again.